scripture reading comes from, as I said, the book of Philippians, and I'm hoping this gave our young men time at the back to add those extra verses. So if you could, please turn to Philippians 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 11, and the sermon this afternoon or this evening will be focusing on verses 7 through 11. If you would, please let's join together in reading the Word of God. Beginning in verse 1, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the words of the Lord. There are moments in every person's life, perhaps you've had it, when something that you've once treasured suddenly becomes less so, where it loses its shine. That new expensive purchase which you just needed to have. Maybe it was a relationship you thought would complete you, a career where you were certain would satisfy you, an achievement you are convinced would finally make you feel like enough. And then you got it, and it wasn't enough. And the shine faded, and the satisfaction evaporated, and you were left holding something that looked like gold, but felt like dust. And now, imagine the very inverse of that. Imagine discovering something so magnificent, so surpassingly glorious, so infinitely valuable that everything you once treasured, everything you once clung to, everything that you once built your identity upon suddenly looked by comparison like rubbish. Well, that is precisely what happened to the Apostle Paul, and that is precisely what he is describing in this passage that we're now considering before us this evening. This morning, for those of you who are here, we watched Paul. What he did is he dismantled his own spiritual resume. He was circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And if anyone had reason to put confidence in the flesh, of course, we discussed this morning, it was Paul. And yet, in view of all that, yet in verse 7 he says, "But whatever I gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." And this evening we are going to press deeper into that statement. We're going to press into why and the what and the how of Paul's great exchange. And I want to tell you, if you'll stay with me through this passage, you're going to encounter something that has the power to reorder your entire life. And so let us begin by looking at our passage. I hope you didn't close your Bibles and it's still open. Let us look beginning at verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I want you to notice the word that begins verse 7, but. That little word is doing an enormous work. It is a hinge. It swings everything that came before it, all those credentials, all that religious achievement, all that carefully constructed spiritual identity, and it swings it in an entirely new direction. But something happened to Paul, something so dramatic, so total, so irreversible that it changed the way he valued everything. And now I want you to notice something very carefully here, because it's easy to misread Paul. Paul is not saying that his former credentials were worthless in themselves. He's not saying that circumcision was bad, or that being a Hebrew was shameful, or that zeal for God was wrong. These were, in their proper place, good things. What Paul is saying is this: in comparison to Christ, they are loss. And this is not an absolute statement about the worthlessness of all things. This is a comparative statement about the surpassing worth of one thing. Think of it, if you would, just for a moment. Think of it this way. Suppose you are holding a candle in a dark room. And I'm sure you can imagine that right now in your mind, that candle that's kicking off light is genuinely useful. It gives real light. You can read by it. You can navigate by it. It is not nothing. But when someone opens up the curtains and the full light of the midday sun just kind of floods the room, what happens to the candle? It doesn't disappear. It doesn't become evil, but it becomes, by comparison, utterly irrelevant. You don't even notice it anymore. The sun is so surpassing, and it's eclipsing it, that the candle's light is just swallowed up entirely. And that is what happened to Paul when he encountered the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. The sun came out, and every candle that he had been holding, every credential, every achievement, every religious trophy was just swallowed up in the surpassing brightness, glory of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, I count it all as loss. But here's what I want you to see. Paul's using two different tenses of that in these verses. In verse 7, he says, I counted, past tense. That was the moment of his conversion, the Damascus road, the bright light, the voice from heaven, the moment everything changed. I counted. But in verse 8, he says, I count, present tense. I count everything as loss. Do you see what that means? This is not merely a past event for Paul. This is an ongoing, daily, present tense reality. Every morning, Paul wakes up and makes the same assessment. Every day, he looks at the ledger of his life. He just opens up that ledger and looks down everything. He looks at the ledger of his life and moves everything from everything to the loss column. Not because he has to, but because he has seen something so magnificent that everything else pales in comparison. Brothers and sisters, this is the Christian life, not a one-time transaction at conversion, but a daily, ongoing, ever-deepening reevaluation of everything in the light of Christ. And what is the basis of this reevaluation? Paul tells us explicitly, it is, if you look down at your scriptures, it is the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And that phrase, surpassing worth, is one of the most extraordinary phrases in the New Testament. The Greek word translated surpassing, it carries the idea of something that exceeds, that goes beyond, that towers over everything else. It is the word that you would use to describe something that is not merely better than the alternatives, but incomparably, immeasurably, infinitely superior to them in every way. And what is the surpassingly worthy thing that Paul's talking about? Knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Not knowing about Jesus, not knowing doctrines about Christ, though doctrine matters enormously, but knowing Christ Himself, personal, intimate, experiential knowledge of the living Son of God. And I want you to notice, if you can look down, do you spot it? The tenderness of Paul's language. Do you see the tenderness of Paul's language here? He doesn't just say Christ. He says Christ Jesus, my Lord. That possessive my is not arrogance. It is intimacy. It is the language of a man who has been personally apprehended by the living God and who knows it. Children, just let me speak to you for a moment. Do you know what it's like to have a best friend? I'm sure many of you in this room have a best friend. Your mom does not count. But you have a friend, someone you know so well that you know that they're going to say before, they know what you're going to say before you say it. Someone who can finish your sentences for you. Someone whose presence just makes everything better. And Paul is saying that knowing Jesus is like that, only infinitely, infinitely more so. Knowing Jesus is the best thing in the universe. Better than any toy and any game, any achievement, any friendship. And the wonderful news that Jesus wants to be known by you. That's one of the reasons why we have Scripture. He is making Himself known. And so, boys and girls, that's one of the reasons why your parents will make you read the Word. We'll sit and have family devotions around the Word. Why you come on Sundays and praise God and have the Word explained to you so that you might know Him. Look down. Second part of verse 8. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now Paul tells us what he is pursuing. He has counted everything as loss. It describes it as rubbish. The word is skubalon. I walked my dog before coming to church this morning and I had a plastic bag with me full of skubalon. That is what this word loosely translates as. It's rubbish. You can kind of figure that one out. But Paul tells us what he was pursuing. He counted everything as loss, as rubbish. But loss for what? What is the gain? In order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him. And there it is. That's the great exchange. Paul loses everything in order to gain Christ. He empties his hands of every credential, every achievement, every self-constructed righteousness so that his hands are free to receive Christ. And then he unpacks what it means to be found in Him. And this is where we arrive at the very heart of the gospel. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Two righteousnesses, two ways of standing before God, and they are mutually exclusive. The first is a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, and that is the righteousness Paul has been building his entire life, right from the moment of birth. Day 8, not day 9, not day 10, day 8 when it's prescribed. That's the day he was circumcised by his parents. He ticked all the boxes. His entire life has been building on this. It was a righteousness that Paul had been building his entire life. Circumcision, tribe, heritage, zeal, blamelessness under the law. This is the righteousness of human achievement. The righteousness that says, I have done enough. I have kept the rules. I have earned my standing before God. Paul says, I've abandoned that entirely. Why? Because it cannot save. Because no matter how impressive your spiritual resume, it cannot bear the weight of divine justice. Because God's standard is not mostly righteous or better than average or trying your hardest. God's standard is perfect. And none of us, not one of us, has met it. That's the first righteousness. But the second righteousness is that which comes by faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And this is not a righteousness that you build. This is a righteousness that you receive. And this is not a righteousness that comes from your performance. His perfect obedience, his sinless life, his atoning death, credited to your account by faith. Because it's not your performance. This is a righteousness that comes from Christ's performance. His perfect obedience. His sinless life. His atoning death. Praise God, all accredited to your account by faith. And this is what we refer to as imputed righteousness. And it is the beating heart of the gospel. Martin Luther, wrestling with Romans 1:17, described the moment that he finally understood. The moment that he understood this is the moment, he says, that the gates of paradise were opened up to him. And he because he had been trying to earn righteousness, he had been fasting and confessing and flagellating himself, trying to accumulate enough merit to stand before God. And then the light broke through. The righteousness of God and the gospel is not the righteousness God demands from us. It is the righteousness God gives to us in Christ, received by faith alone. I hope you catch that. The righteousness of God in the gospel is not the righteousness that God demands from us. It is the righteousness God gives to us in Christ. And you receive that by faith alone. Brothers and sisters, do you understand what this means for you? It means that when you stand before God, not if, but when, you will not stand in your own righteousness. You will stand in Christ's. His perfect record becomes yours. His spotless obedience is credited to your account. His death absorbs the penalty. The penalty your sin deserves. And you are found in Him. Not as a sinner who has done enough, but as a sinner who has been clothed in the righteousness of the Son of God. And that's not a small thing, that's everything. And here's a word of encouragement I want to press into your heart this evening. If you're still trying to earn your standing before God, if there's still some corner of your life, some corner of your heart that believes your acceptance depends on your performance, then hear Paul's word as a word of liberation. Stop. Not stop obeying, not stop pursuing holiness, but stop trying to earn what Christ has already given. Stop trying to build a righteousness that Christ has already provided. Come to Him. Come to Him with empty hands. Be found in Him and receive the righteousness that comes from God through faith. Continue looking at verses 10 through 11. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Now we kind of arrive at what perhaps is the most breathtaking statement in the entire passage that we're considering this evening. And I want you to notice something. I want you to notice something that might surprise you. Paul has just described the most extraordinary spiritual biography imaginable, and he has been converted by the risen Christ, and he has been called out as an apostle. And he's been planting churches across the Roman Empire. And he's received direct revelation from God. And he's been caught up to the third heaven. And he's written letters that will become Holy Scripture. And yet, his consuming passion, his driving ambition, his deepest longing is this: that I may know Him. Not know more about Him, not know Him better than I did last year, but know Him. As if knowing Him is still ahead of Him, still to be pursued, still to be entered into more deeply. This, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the mark of genuine Christianity, genuine Christian maturity. I should say. Not the person who says, I've arrived, I know enough, I've been a Christian for 30 years, but the person who, like Paul, is still leaning forward, still pressing in, still saying with holy hunger, I want to know Him more. And Paul, what he does, for our edification, for our building up in the faith, Paul describes this knowing, and he does so in three basic dimensions. First, he says, the power of His resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely an historical event to be believed. It is a power to be experienced, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that shattered the grave, that conquered death, that vindicated the Son of God before all creation, that power is at work in you, believer. It's at work in you. Paul prays in Ephesians 1 that the Ephesians would know the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the work of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And the power of the resurrection is the power of new life. It is the power that breaks the dominion of sin. Is the power that enables you to do what you could never do in your own strength. To forgive the unforgivable, to love the unlovable, to endure the unendurable, to hope when hope seems foolish. Are you living in that power this evening? Or are you trying to live the Christian life in your own strength? Just kind of white-knuckling your way through sanctification, grinding out obedience through sheer willpower. Brothers and sisters, there's a better way. The resurrection power of Jesus is available to you not as a distant theological concept, but as a present, living, transforming reality. And the second dimension in which Paul describes this knowing is sharing his sufferings. He says, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now, I want to be honest with you that this is the part of the passage that kind of makes us uncomfortable. We want the resurrection power, we are less enthusiastic about the fellowship of sufferings. I'm in that same boat with you. But Paul doesn't separate them. He what he does is he basically holds them together. And we must hold them together too. And what does Paul mean by sharing in Christ's sufferings? It does not mean that our sufferings add to Christ's atoning work. That work is finished, complete, sufficient. There's nothing else to be added to it. What Paul means is this, the path of following Christ is a path that leads through suffering, not around it. Through it, the same world that rejected Christ will reject His followers, His children. The same cross that Christ bore, His disciples are called to take up. The same pattern of death and resurrection that marked Christ's life marks the life of every genuine believer. And here's a word of encouragement. Your suffering, listen to this well, your suffering is not evidence that God has abandoned you. If you thought that, take courage. Your suffering is not evidence that God has abandoned you. It may be evidence that you are walking in the footsteps of your Savior. John Piper, he said it well, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life and you may be only aware of 3 of them. The suffering that you are walking through right now, the diagnosis, the broken relationship, the prodigal child, the financial crisis, the grief that won't lift, God is at work in it. He is conforming you to the image of His Son. He is producing in you a weight of glory that far exceeds the momentary lightness of your affliction. And there is the hope. Here's the hope that sustains us. The fellowship of his sufferings always leads to the power of his resurrection. Death always gives way to life. Friday always gives way to Sunday. The cross always gives way to a crown. And there's a third dimension. The third dimension which Paul describes this knowing is third, the resurrection from the dead. That by any means possible, he says, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul ends with his eyes fixed basically on the horizon. The resurrection from the dead, the final glorious bodily resurrection of all who are in Christ. The day when death itself is swallowed up in victory. The day when every tear is wiped away. The day when the groaning of creation gives way to the glory of the new creation. And this is where Paul is headed, and this is what he is living for. This is what he's hoping that makes every present loss worthwhile. And notice the urgency. Look down and notice the urgency of his language. See it. Just don't hear me say it. He says, by any means possible. This is not casual Christianity. This is not a man who is settled into comfortable religion. This is a man who is running, pressing on, straining toward the goal. He will not be distracted. He will not be deterred. He will not be satisfied with anything less than the fullness of what Christ has promised. And brothers and sisters, let me bring this passage to bear on our lives just with two points of application. The first is we need to cultivate the knowledge of Christ. Paul's consuming passion was to know Christ, not merely to know about him, but to know him personally, intimately, experientially. How is your relationship with Christ this evening? Is it growing? Is it deepening? Or has it become routine, a set of religious habits performed without any warmth or of genuine communion? Brothers and sisters, the means of grace are not ends in themselves. The Bible is not a textbook to be mastered. Prayer is not a duty to be discharged. And the Lord's Supper is not a ritual to be observed. These are means, channels through which the living Christ makes himself known to his people. So then use them. Pursue him through them. Come to the Word hungry to meet Christ. Come to prayer expecting to commune with the living God. Come to the table ready to feed on Christ by faith. And a second point of application, embrace the pattern of death and resurrection. If you are walking through suffering this evening, if you're walking through suffering right now, I want to speak to you directly. Your suffering is not wasted. Your pain is not pointless. Your grief is not evidence of God's absence. You are being conformed to the image of Christ. You are sharing in his sufferings, and the same power that raised him from the dead is at work in you. So hold on. Press on. Keep your eyes on the resurrection. And the best, of course, is yet to come. So let me bring us all back to where we began this evening. There's a moment when something you once treasured loses its shine. And there's a moment when you discover something so magnificent that everything else pales in comparison. And Paul had that moment on the road to Damascus, and of course, it changed everything. He lost his credentials. He lost his reputation. He lost his freedom. He lost, eventually, his life. And he counted it all, every last bit of it, as rubbish. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the testimony of a man who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. This is the testimony of a man who has been found in Christ. This is the testimony of a man who is clothed in his righteousness, filled with his Spirit, sustained by his power, and fixed on his resurrection. And this testimony, this precious and wonderful and glorious testimony, is available to every one of you. Not because you're worthy, not because you've earned it, but because Christ, the one who is in the form of God, who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, who emptied himself, who took the form of a servant, who humbled himself to death, even death on a cross, that Christ has done everything necessary to make you his own. He is the surpassingly worthy one. He is the one for whom all loss is gain, and he is the one in whom all righteousness is found, and he is the one whose resurrection power is available to you today. So I plead with you, so come to him with empty hands. Be found in him, know him, and discover for yourself what Paul discovered on the Damascus road. That there's nothing in the world, nothing in this life, nothing in all of creation that can compare with the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, your Lord. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we your people come before you now with empty hands. Forgive us for the times we've clutched to our credentials, our achievements, our self-constructed righteousness, as though they could earn your favor or secure your love. Forgive us for treating the finished work of your Son as though it were not quite enough. Lord, do in us what you did in Paul. Open our eyes to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Let every lesser treasure lose its grip on our hearts, and let every false confidence just crumble to the ground. Let us be found, truly found in him alone, not clothed in our own righteousness, but wrapped in his. Where we are suffering this evening, remind us that we are not walking alone. We're walking in the footsteps of our Savior. Give us grace to embrace the fellowship of his sufferings, trusting that the same power that raised him from the dead is at work in us even now. And fix our eyes. Fix our eyes, Lord, on the resurrection that is coming. That day when every loss will be swallowed up in glory, and every tear wiped away, and every knee bowed before the one who is worthy. And until that day, may we press on. May we lean forward. May we count all things as loss, and may we know Him more today than we did yesterday. For His glory alone, and in His name we pray. Together we say, Amen. Let us sing praises.